This week is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many.
This is a Holy Spirit place. It seems strange to say that, but it is. So much of what we do as a church, you just can't do it by thinking your way through it or having a few flash ideas or putting a few plans out or a timeline. It's something that has to be really breathed by God. Absolutely breathed by God. As Scripture says, you know, whoever builds a house without the Lord, you know, they struggle and labour in vain. You can build a massive temple in Jerusalem, the kind of temple that Jesus came to and overthrew the tables because it wasn't offering the hospitality, the prayer, the encouragement of God that was really designed and meant to be for that sacred place. So you can spend a lot of time building things that in the end may not really reflect the building of the heart and the building of the body that God really wants to see. In fact, we can spend a lot of time working on stuff that actually doesn't matter that much. We can spend an enormous amount of time trying to detail and work out to build a ship that is no longer needed or to develop something that the world no longer really requires. What the world requires is the people of God to just be that and to wake up every morning thinking, actually, God has given me things to do. I look around the world. Are more peacemakers needed? Yes. Are more people of mercy needed? Yes. And more people will know that when hardships come, you just get up and you keep going? Yes. And more people of justice needed? Yeah, you can keep going through the Beatitudes and cycle them around and think, these are the people that we need to be prayed for every day, and you're amongst them. I think Alan Hirsch, which some of you might remember, writer, still preaches and writes a power of stuff around what can the emerging church look like. And he talks about a company that way back in the, I guess, the early 20th century, some of you might remember that far back, I'm not sure, was a company that used to create drill bits for the building work, and they did all sorts of different drill bits for metal work and for timber work, and that was really good. But as time went on, there were a lot more companies that were building drill bits. Lots of different companies build drill bits. There was lots of competition from other overseas countries that decided we could drill bits for a whole lot cheaper, and that's what they did. And one day they're looking at their books thinking, oh, this is hopeless. We used to be like, we could employ all these people, we're making major profit, everyone wanted our drill bits, and now our sales have plummeted, we're letting staff go. How hopeless is this? They called a consultant in, and the consultant said to them, what's your actual job? What are you doing? And they said, well, we've been building these drill bits for the last, you know, major part of a century, and we've changed our technology to do a lot of different stuff. The guy said, that's very good, you're doing drill bits, but what are you really doing? And they sat there thinking, well, what are we really doing? What were they really doing? They were doing holes. That's it. They were making holes. And so out of that consultancy process, they thought, what are the other ways of making holes? You can make holes with lasers. They've never done lasers. You can do things in different ways. You stick to the purpose. You find another way of doing it. And Alan and Michael Frost and others for a long time now, decades, have said, this is the retooling of the church. What is your main focus? What is the main need? What is it that God has actually given you to do? And that's your focus. Let the other stuff go. What is the main thing? And hold to the main thing. Then within that, it's how God breathes it. Now, last week we had a look at lions, otters, golden retrievers and beavers. Thank you for those who've had extended conversations about those four animal types. Those of you who said, actually, I realised I'm a mixture. I can lead in some areas, but in other areas, I don't want to lead at all. I've had enough. And others who've said, at work, I'm like, I have to be the strong lion because that's all the work wants. I don't want somebody, you know, having a bit of a play in the tea room. They want, you know, focus on the job. But outside of that job, I want to play. I want to have, there's other parts of my personality I really want to enjoy. And thank you for those who did these, and the survey's out in the foyer on the little table there for those who might like to take it and do it. It's not complex, it's not hard, and it is fun. People who contacted me and said, oh, I realise that I'm mainly this. And then the conversation's over, what does that mean and what can drive them crazy? And people in industry who said to me, well, actually, my industry has actually had to be full of lines because otherwise other people come and they'll take you over and you're lost. So it's actually provoked some really good conversation. All of us here have some kind of a character that God has given us. Some don't mind being up front. If I threw this microphone to a couple of you, you'd probably just crawl under the seat and would never come back again. Now, we're all really different. You might have remembered back in school, there's always those kids out at the back of the oval, big loud voices, you know, leading a revolution against the staff, possibly. And then there's the other kids hiding away in the library. Lunchtime and morning tea, all the playtimes, that's where they go. Librarians knew them. The quiet kids, the bullied kids, the kids who didn't want to be on oval playing sport, they just wanted to be as little as they possibly could. Has that world ever gone away? No. Like in this room, I'm sure there are still people who don't mind yelling out on the oval and letting their opinion be known to anyone who's not even asking. They will just tell you. Like you never have to guess who's a vegan. They just tell you. No, some people, and I'm not picking, vegans are great, but some people have no trouble telling you what they think about any political party, any football club, anything to do with any country, anywhere, and how the world should be better. Other people spend all their time listening, listening, listening. The first thing that my mother ever wrote in my autograph book, remember the ancient world of autograph books? The wise old owl sat in the oak. The more he heard, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we all be like that bird? That was written when I must have been five, I guess. And it's still there. And I think, yeah, sometimes in this world, there's a lot of this. Talk, 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 talk. And not enough. How do we really listen to each other? So those animal types should encourage us to understand who we are, but also understand who we're not and how we need other people around us. You need the otters to be playful and fun and the music and the balloons and the fairy lights and everything else that otters bring. You need the beavers, otherwise nothing would ever be done. You'd walk in here, the bills aren't paid, nothing's been vacuumed or cleaned. Who's doing morning tea? I don't know. We'll just see what happens. You know, there's no beavers around, nothing happens. And you need lions who listen. Now, this is what Paul is really picking up in the reading today. If you haven't read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians for a while or even ever, they're really good to come to. There's a lot in them, but the basic thing is Paul is saying, what kind of a community can this community of Jesus be in Corinth? It's a church that he loves. It's a church that he planted. It's a church that's pretty much on its own, apart from visiting speakers from elsewhere. There's no theological college down the road. There's no uniting church around the corner for everybody to leave and just go to because it's better or whatever. It's just them. And what Paul realises is that in that one little church that's purpose is to represent Jesus, where God has poured out a huge amount of different gifts of speaking and listening and prayer and tongues, how to understand prophetically their way in the world, they are becoming just as divided as you can possibly imagine. Some have decided that Liz is extraordinary and everything that Liz says, they're hanging on those words. Others have thought Tom is just exceptional and everything that Tom says, they're going to hang on those words. Everything that Rosemary says is a bundle clustered around her. It'd be great if they all agreed, but they don't. Tom has different opinions to Rosemary. Rosemary has different opinions to Liz. And before you know where you are, the church is in conflict over who are we following? And Paul makes this simple, stunning observation. Actually, we should be following Jesus, shouldn't we? Isn't that the one who's died for us? Isn't it the cross that's at the very centre? Isn't it not our wisdom, but the wisdom of the Lord? Isn't it the Lord's strength and not ours? And then they're doing this crazy thing where, I don't know, who can I pick on? Oh, Gianna. Gianna just has amazing tongues. She speaks like an angel. And there's a bunch of people around Gianna. And they just think, you know, the more you spend time with Gianna, the more you feel like you're with God. But poor old Meryl, who's got like a half-baked, you know, she's got a few little words that come out now and again. I think, oh, well, Meryl, I don't know. We're not sure how spiritual she is. I don't know. Now, I know... Both you guys, amazing in the Lord, two great sisters in the Lord. But in the Corinthian church, what Paul notices is there's these big divisions going around because certain people have thought this group are much more spiritual than this group, and so they're fighting now about the gifts of the Spirit. So in chapter 12, Paul takes the time to say, you need to have a really good hard look at yourself. This is a body that Rome hasn't made. This is a body that God has made. And this is a body that's full of brothers and sisters who just need to really learn how to love each other and stop playing the game that the rest of the world plays. The rest of the world has all their footy teams and, you know, and I've heard it. You know, if you're a Collingwood supporter, for heaven's sake, do not marry someone who supports Essendon. What do you mean you're going to marry someone from West Coast Eagles? You can leave the house now and your inheritance is void. Now, even in the 21st century, people have divisions over all kinds of things that sound funny until you live in a family where they're not. And people have been divided off for all sorts of reasons because they didn't do the job that dad wanted, because they couldn't satisfy the needs that mum had, because they saw the world slightly different than their grandmas or their grandpas, and suddenly they're pushed out to one side. And Paul is saying, look, the church is finished. Just finished if it can't find the place where the lions and the lambs sit down together, where it can't find the place where the golden retrievers and the otters and the beavers and the lions find a way to listen to each other and to actually focus their attention on what is God is saying. What is God saying? The most repeated conversation I had last week, not here, but with other organisations and a few people that I supervise, was all about, and it shouldn't have surprised me, but it did, because they all raised it, and I thought, I'm hearing the same word, anxiety. Anxiety. And each of them in their different areas were saying, the worst thing that I'm finding at the moment are people are so anxious, and when they were honest, I said, including themselves, and I think I have my own anxieties in there as well. And then anxiety, when you let it lead you, what does anxiety do? Anybody? Some of you might live with chronic anxiety for all I know. So what does anxiety do when it leads you? Sorry? It cripples you because why would I leave? It's so bad out there. Maybe I'll never have kids. Maybe I'll never have a job again. It begins to shape the way you see the world. It cripples you. Anything else that anxiety does? Stops you from doing things you want to do because people will laugh. I'll get it wrong. What if somebody says, oh, you're an idiot. Why do you even think you could do that? So that anxiety, what else does anxiety do? Stops you sleeping. You're awake at 2 a.m. in the morning. You think you're the only one. If you took off all the roofs of Melbourne, I reckon there's a wagon load of people all there tossing and turning, thinking, what is wrong with me? Without realising this is a systemic issue in the world that we live in, with anxiety that just sits in the background nibbling at you all the time. Nibbling, nibbling, nibbling. And you don't sleep. Anything else that anxiety does? It affects others. It washes out of you And it sort of moves into the conversational spaces. Whether it's actually mentioned or not, your mood is different. Back to your point, because you see the world differently and it cripples you, then in a conversation that could be about life and what do we do now and what's next, the only words you can find is, well, why bother? The world is so terrible. Who would do that? So the people I was speaking to were all around the theme of, oh, Christianity is so... It's all over, isn't it? It's too hard. Where are the people? Where are this? And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, it is hard. You know, the world is a lot different than when I was born in 1955. Thank the Lord. It's not that world anymore, but it's this one. And people are still, you know, worshipping all kinds of things, whether they realise it or not. They might not call them gods, but they worship all kinds of things. They've got the world blowing through them every day and through the watches of the night on social media, and that's probably me. But what does God call us to do? And what is it that God has equipped us with? Now, I'm still wildly optimistic and enthusiastic about the things of Jesus. And so I thoroughly believe that in this assembly today, and those who are joining us on Zoom as well, there are people who are prophetically moved, who have a gut feeling that says, actually, I think I understand where the world is and actually what we might find our way to do within it. And there are people who have the strong sense of, and this is what the justice of the Lord is calling us to do today, in anticipation of what might be in front of us. And I have no doubt that there are people who are motivated by dreams and by visions and by the intimations that the Lord brings that sometimes might be drawn or sung, but sometimes might just stumble out in words that you've never heard before. But they're the words because English has run out, or Mandarin has run out, or Korean has run out, and you have no more words, and God just, almost like a small child, God begins to pour out of you with words you think, actually, this is the prayer of my heart, not running through the grid of my mind that wants to judge everything. This is the prayer of my heart that's spilling out. So what Paul says to the Corinthian church is, get a grip. Remember that the Lord is the one who saved you. The Lord is the one who's called you. The Lord is the one who is doing things with you. So don't put that off, and be really, find the most cautious and kind way you can be with each other to properly listen and then to find the sense of how you might respond. Now, Paul's not an idealist. He knows that things are hard. He's had it tough. He's had to be run out of town, out of a basket, out of the Ephesus wall. You know, he knows what it's like to be hunted, what it's like to be criticised. But from the very centre of your life, the place where God, Christ, Holy Spirit should be enthroned, you find another way of living. The last thing I want to say is how we talk with each other. This doesn't come from the Christian world, but actually it kind of does, because it's got such a Christian heart. It actually is very much like where Paul goes in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrongs, you know, that section. So this was the Socratic from Socrates, his way of how people should have a dialogue with each other. Now, in our world at the moment, it's pretty like, I believe this and you're wrong, and I believe this and you're an idiot, and it ramps up and no one talks, they just yell and send memes to each other. You know, for those who don't do social media, you know, cute little phrases and photos to each other to try and prove who's right and who's wrong. The Socratic way, which is actually the Jesus way, is if Sam and I have a difference of opinion, rather than saying, Sam, you're wrong and here's my 25 reasons why and here's all my Facebook friends to prove you wrong, the better way is to say, we have a difference of opinion. Sam, can you explain to me what you think my opinion is? So Sam has to take the time to think, oh, I wonder what John actually believes about this. How did he get to that point of view? So there's a conversation over, well, how did you get to that point? Why do you believe what you believe? And so she has a go at explaining to me until I'm satisfied that she's understood why I've come to the belief that I have. And then I have to say to Sam, well, Sam, I want to take some time to try and explain what I think has gone on, why you've got to that decision. So there's a courtesy to take the time to understand. And then when we're both explained to each other the point of view that we think the other person has and how they got there, to their satisfaction, when I say, Sam, you've understood me perfectly, that is great, and Sam has stood John, I've understood you perfectly. That is great. Thank you. It might have taken us like 65 years to get there, but we've taken our time to build enough respect to listen and to talk and to use our hearts and our minds and prayer to work out what between us, what does God actually want us to do? Now, that sounds like, who's got that time? In Indigenous cultures, you'd sit under a tree and sit in the dirt for as long as it took until you got to that point. And we are shredding ourselves in the Western world because we don't want to do that. Instead, we throw bricks at each other's houses and across the wall. So I just want to encourage you, out of the reading from today, there is not one person here who is not gifted. There is not one person here that God doesn't have incredible opportunities and a sense of a personality for you to work through that will actually build into the whole, not just for Doncaster Church of Christ, but what actually happens flowing down the edges of the hill into the suburbs that are all around us, from your home to your neighbours and throughout the street. A great sacrifice has been paid for each of us. Why not take it seriously? Why not build our life on something that the Lord has said, you know, you will move into the world to all the different regions and you will represent my heart to others. And to push everything else away that rises up and says, they're wrong, they're terrible, I'm right, I'm amazing, they're rubbish. Push all of those things away to the point where there's only one Lord who is in the room. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the playfulness of all the animals from last week and the way that they actually inform us to think about we're all different. We're activists and we sing and we don't and we play and we're practical and others have their minds spin through all kinds of scientific things every day. Lord, we are all different people, but you love us and you've called us. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to you as we journey now towards communion. Give us the ears to hear, not just words, but, Lord, the ears to hear your movement, your prophetic leading, how you want us to be in this moment and all the moments that follow. We plead this because without you, we are done. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.